As I prepared this message, I, you know, looked at a lot of different articles and commentaries. And so what I have here are a couple, two or three guys, and their observations on the message today are so outstanding that I wanted to introduce you to it. And how many of you know Warren Wiersbe? You know, Bishop, I know you know he's Warren Wiersbe. He's got the B series, a digital series of the Bible. Tremendous. I mean, so tremendous. And then A.W. Pink, Arthur Pink. Now, he had some things messed up on sovereignty of God and predestination. But outside of that, there might not be a better expository preacher ever than this guy in terms of taking scriptures and putting them together. Tremendous. And so both these guys are in this little page of notes. I don't know if we're going to get into these, you know, I won't be preaching from this, but take this and read it. It is so outstanding. It's an A-plus reading for you. Turn to Genesis 13. Today we are going to talk about Lot and maybe Abraham if we have enough time. But probably we're just be dealing with Lot. Now, when you get your notes, here's how you do it. It all it takes from you is one fold. Okay? Like this. One fold. Now, follow me, all you. One fold. Just drop it over like that. And then with your finger, just like that. Can you drop it over? Just fold it over. And then one down the line. I don't know. Some of you look like you're struggling with that. Okay. Okay. So Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. What we're going to focus on at the end of this message is that we want the river to be completely convinced that every last one of us will have an altar experience daily with the Lord. That we're going to build an altar. Because if you don't have an altar, none of us are that good, guys, to where we can live without worship with God every day. We're just, our flesh will betray us. How many of you have ever been deceived by your flesh before? And then, like Samson, you know, the way this thing all works with our flesh, we don't even know. It says Samson did not know when the Lord left him. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. I'll rise up as I've done in the past. The flesh is so exceedingly deceitful and wicked. Okay? The human heart, Jeremiah 17 says, the human heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can possibly know it? And the Apostle Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Another verse, Paul said, I have no confidence in my flesh. And we could go on and see examples all through the Bible where not the world, but saints got overcome by their flesh. Okay. And how many of you have ever been at the ocean and got taken down by a rogue wave? What do they tell you? Never turn your back on the ocean, Julie. I mean, I saw a number of hands go up. I'll never forget, Amy, we had just been married a year, and we were in Hawaii with a couple couples. And I was playing Frisbee with this one gentleman, and he was down by the beach, right at the wave where the waves come up. It seemed safe. And I threw the Frisbee, and while I let go of the Frisbee, I saw this huge wave come up and destroy him. And it just absolutely, out of the blue, he, you know, we'd been playing for 10 minutes, no problems. But all of a sudden, this wave came up. Now, we were in Maui, and the waves were hitting the beach in certain places at about 6 feet waves. So I think there was one guy in the group out of six of us broke his ribs, and the girl dislocated her wrist. And then this friend of mine got tweaked his neck to where it ruined his vacation. He's walking around like this. All because he turned his back on what he thought was not a problem. And what am I talking about? Our flesh If we give it an opportunity, it will surprise us. We have to realize that we're dealing. I remember one time, already we talked about making this track. I think we did, the monster inside us. And, you know, it's kind of a shocking revelation when you realize the sin nature is a monster. And if we're not, if we don't recognize that fallen nature for what it is, it's set on fire by hell. And it is our enemy. And so what we see here, we're going to see Lot and we're going to see Abraham, and both are called righteous. But one, the righteous Lot, he has a problem with what he's looking at. Okay? And so we're going to get into this story now. And we're going to, there's a couple things that we're going to really focus on. What we're seeing and the altar that we should be building. Because what that altar that we're going to build is going to keep us looking at the right things. Okay? The man or woman of God that does not worship God, that does not have a daily altar, you're in danger of seeing as Lot saw. Believe me, it's a real danger. Okay? Abraham left Egypt in verse 1 with his wife and everything he had and went to the Negev. And so Abraham is learning to be the father of faith, and he had just made a big mistake in his life because he judged by natural circumstance when there was a great famine in the land, and to get away from the famine, he went to Egypt that looked good. That was a mistake, and he got in trouble down there. He lied about Sarah's wife. Anyway, they're now recovering. Abraham's recovering himself. Abram is recovering himself from that failure, and he's coming back, and he's learning how to live by faith. How many of you think that, you know, we can recover from our mistakes too? We can get back up again and learn and say, hey, God's still with me. The call, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And so, and it says, and Lot was with him. So we see a comparison in this chapter of Lot and Abraham. And he traveled from place to place, and he went from the Negev, the south land, and as far as Bethel, which means house of God, to the area between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had originally been, where he had been originally. So Bethel means house of God. Does anyone know what Ai means? It means ruins. And so it's a picture. When you get born again, you leave a life of ruins, and now you're headed. You know, Ai was to the east, Bethel is to the west, and now your life is going to be in the house of God, fellowshipping with God, and you've turned away from Ai, a life of ruins. That's the typology there. And it says that where he had first made an altar, everybody say made an altar. Amen. There Abram worshiped the Lord. Now, one of the things that Amy and I were talking about this, we go back to a strong word, just the word of God has always been very important in our walk of faith as believers, and you know, the power of the word of faith, to be able to speak a word of faith and see things changed by that word of faith. But one of the things that we have seen is people who love the word and speak the word of faith, if you don't have an altar in your life, it becomes almost formulas, okay? Once you know, Abram three times, and as he becomes now Abraham later, he is called three times the friend of God. And so if you're going to be successful in your Christian walk, you got to know more than promises that you can speak. You've got to be in a relationship with God that goes beyond knowing the word, but knowing the Lord of the word. Worshiping. That altar, that life of an altar is a life of prayer and worship, daily communing with God, okay? And it says, there Abraham worshiped the Lord. Almost every parasite of the Adamic nature will drop off you as you worship God. Almost every weird thing about your personality gets straightened out in worship. All my fears go away as I worship God. The cloudiness, the fogginess, the uncertainty of the day begins to leave me as I worship Him. Now, Psalm 25, Psalm 86, and Psalm 143 are three different places. It makes this statement. Unto You, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. One of the most powerful things you can do every day is lift yourself up into the presence of God. Guys, We are made to walk with God. We're not made to know God just by facts and figures. We are to, as Amy preached last week, yada Him, intimately know Him on the closest intimate level. Okay, the father of faith would not have become the father of faith if he wouldn't have put the very first thing that we know about Abram, he was a worshiper. He built altars 4 or 5 times. It tells us that Abraham built an altar. The altars of the Abrahamic walk. And we are to walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham. And so can we just recommit that we're going to be people of worship? Not just of the word, but of the word and worship and a life. We're going to be a man or a woman of the altar. Okay. Oh, Father, we thank you that is the distinguishing mark of the Christians here at the river, is that we are people of the altar, that we are living in close proximity to you. Yada. Intimate knowledge, acquaintance, acknowledging. Moment by moment, in Him we live and move and have our being. That we're not serving Him from, as Peter, it says that he followed Christ there from afar. Why? Because the Spirit is willing, but Jesus said, guys, the flesh is weak. If you don't pray, the hour of the evil one is coming and you will be separated from me. Like that, a strong wave can come and hit you and take you out, you know, if you're not anchored to something. How many Christians marriages have gone into divorce because they weren't anchored to the presence of God? I mean, we've had people in this church that I said, divorce? Hell would freeze over before they divorce. And they divorced. And these were righteous people and strong people, but the flesh is pathetically weak. And if we begin to be separated from the altar, then all bets are off on your if you can finish the race. Did you hear me? All bets are off if you're going to finish your race. If that altar goes out of your life, you know, I speak like my dad used to speak to me, buddy, you better be careful. In my foolishness, I was taking those glass jugs. Remember we had glass jugs of milk? And we were a poor family. And we had to turn those glass jugs in for, you know, we just had to take everything. And that was real, believe it or not, that was important to our family. And I'm 13 years old, just being a goofball, hitting those glass jugs together. And my dad says, buddy, you better be careful. And I said, Dad, I'm careful. Crack. That was the last spanking I ever got, 13 years old. Yeah, I remembered that one. So, Abraham worshiped the Lord. So, before we go any farther today, let every one of us just right now worship the Lord from your seat. Just lift your hands and then tell the Lord, I am yours, you are mine, I worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. With all that I am and all that I have, I worship you in spirit and in truth. And all that stuff that, Lord, I'm not supposed to have in my life, will you take it out? I worship you even with the mixed bag that I am. I give you everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I worship you with it all. And I thank you that as I worship you, you're taking away from me that which is of Adam. The man of dust, the earthy man, is disappearing. And the heavenly man is coming forth in me. The image of the heavenly man is coming forth. Verse 5. Lot, who had been traveling with Abram. Now, Lot was the nephew of Abram. And his father was Haran, who had died in Ur of the Chaldeans before they took off for the Promised Land. And so Abram adopts Lot pretty much as his own boy. Lot is Abraham's nephew. And he is now living with Abraham after the death of Haran. And so Lot had been traveling with Abram, also had his own sheep, cattle, and tents. So he's doing pretty good living with Abraham, isn't he? He's traveling with Abraham. At one point, he lived in his tent, but now it's been a few years. He's grown up, and Abraham undoubtedly has helped him get started in the sheep business, in the cattle business, and he's got his own tents. But you know what's missing in his prosperity? What's missing in Lot's prosperity? In verse 5, something is missing. Everybody, I heard it twice. The altar is missing. You can have all the prosperity in the world. What shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Lot is prospering probably because he's related to Abram. And now that covenant is kicking in for Lot that God cut with Abraham. And so there's so much prosperity, there wasn't enough pasture land for both of them. They had so many possessions that they were unable to remain together. I think they could somehow figure it out. Family can figure out prosperity, right? But quarrels broke out. And if we're not careful, the carnal man, even with prosperity, the carnal man on the loose would destroy families. And quarrels broke out between Abram's herders and Lot's herders. And then in parentheses in my Bible, it says Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in that area. They represent demonic beings, okay? And so do you think maybe the devil was actively involved in causing the strife between Abram and Lot? Why do you think it's letting us know right there in verse 7 that Canaanites and the Perizzites were living in the area? That is a big red sign. It's a blinking neon sign letting us know the devil is with you. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness. Now, when you get in a fight with a family member, it's worse than somebody, a stranger. Okay? I mean, because the closer the relationship, the deeper the blow, the deeper the hurt. And I want you to know that you are not fighting against your wife or your husband or your children or your relatives. It is these demonic beings. And quarrels were breaking out on the left and on the right. So Abram gets wore out by it. In verse 8, he says to Lot, please let us not have any more quarrels between us and or between our herders. After all, we're relatives. We're brothers. One translation says, hey, let's stop the fighting. We're brothers. What are we doing? Have you ever gotten into a situation where you're in a string of fights? You got to pull the plug, man. Pull the plug and go get your senses reordered. Go to the altar and build the altar. Or start worshiping at the altar. And cut that strife out. You're giving place to the devil. And so Abram's asking for the strife to stop. And he says, okay, let's separate. He says, isn't all this land yours also, Lot? Let's separate. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. So overall, I really don't like Abraham's word here. I don't necessarily think it was divine wisdom that Abraham's saying that, but there needed to be a talk to stop the strife, okay? So Abraham's just saying, hey, listen, if we can't stop the strife, then we're going to have to separate. And obviously that is true. But he says, you pick. And then verse 10 is an extremely important verse in this message today. Look at your neighbor and say, verse 10. You didn't do it right. You just said verse 10. You have to look at your neighbor. Your eyes have to get real big. And you got to go, verse 10. Back row. You know, the back row doesn't want to be hassled. You know, that's why they're in the back row. I'm going to. Okay, so verse 10 is important to this message. It's so important. And, you know, Lot is basically talking to the guy that raised him. That's basically Lot's dad. He should have been humble and turned to Abram, and out of all the kindness that Abram had shown to his nephew, and said, no, Abram, I'm going to honor you as the elder and as the one who raised me. Abram, you pick. But what? Look at the little snot-nosed Lot. The selfish little worldly Lot. And so, how many of you know when you've been selfish? But how many of you have been slow to take the dagger of God's word to your selfishness? You can't. If you're going to be strong in Christ, you can never cut yourself slack and hold other people accountable. The word works on other people, but does it work on yourself? Are you willing? And I'll just say this right now. When you build your altar and you have daily prayer and Bible reading and worship, never read the Bible just for knowledge. You get yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, cut me. Cut away. Circumcise my heart afresh. Don't let anything of the flesh cling to me, because that which is of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not be able to hold the things of the kingdom in carnal hands. With carnal eyes, you will not see them. But you will see deception. Okay? So look at verse 10. Then Lot looked. I'm going to change my translation now back to the New King James. Verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was like the garden of the Lord. That means the Garden of Eden. Like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. And so, somehow, Lot was able, in his thinking, to look at the Jordan Plain, the Jordan Valley, and see it as a Garden of Eden, and also the best of Egypt. Now, that's hard to do, guys. Egypt in the Bible is never, you know, I think it's not just telling us that there were places in Egypt that were beautiful. Undoubtedly, there were. But there's a beauty of the Lord, the garden of the Lord, and there's a beauty of the world that's enticing. Okay? How many of you think that there's places on planet Earth that are real worldly, that a worldly person would think was attractive? And yet, a spiritual person, there's certain places that they're drawn to. And Lot, there's something in his heart. Now remember, Abram had taken him to Egypt. Big mistake, Abraham. While he's still Abram, when he's still learning how to be the father of faith, when he makes the first mistake, there's a famine in the land, and they go to Egypt. And they got in all kinds of trouble. He's lying about Sarah being, you know, to Pharaoh about his being, well, just be my sister. Didn't let Pharaoh know that was his wife. And they almost didn't get out of there alive, but by the grace of God. And there's obviously some things that Lot experienced in Egypt and saw in Egypt that was an enticement to his carnal nature. And so you see that he lifts up his eyes and he looks at the Jordan Valley, Sodom, Gomorrah, Zoar, and these other cities you can see from where he was. And it was well watered everywhere. But look, verse 11. Then Lot chose for himself. Look at your neighbor and say, verse 11 is pretty important too. Okay, Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot then journeyed eastward, and they separated from each other. So the two big points I want you to see is that Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw with his carnal eyes this enticement of wealth, of a well-watered area, his sheep, his cattle. Oh my gosh, this is so great. Abram has given it to me, and I'm just going to run down and take it all. And so he chose for himself. If you want to be successful in God, never choose for yourself. This is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and it ends in misery every single time. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Okay? You do not want to be a believer choosing for yourself. Okay? And so Jesus is our example. And Jesus said, I have no desire to do my own will. I decide as I'm bidden to decide. That's John chapter 5, verse 19, 5:30. And Jesus said, I only speak as I'm, you know, as I hear the Father's voice. And so Jesus lived where he was not striving nor crying, neither, you know, it says here, not striving nor crying, it's Matthew 12, I quoted out of Isaiah, but the idea is that he wasn't going to manipulate to get things. He'll not strive nor cry, neither shall his voice be heard in the street. He wasn't going to take. He came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. Your life and my life would get real simple if we could get the fruit of the Spirit called meekness. Meekness is this fruit that happens in your spirit when you start living for your, you stop living for your agenda and start living for God's agenda. That's what the end result of meekness is, not just being quiet and that kind of stuff, but it literally means you've surrendered completely to where God's will is being done in your life. And most of your problems will disappear when that happens, okay? Because your flesh has very little opportunity then to get you into trouble. Then Lot chose for himself. With his natural eyes, he looked and he got enticed. By the way, how many times do we see in the Bible people of the Bible looking and getting in trouble? Genesis 3:6, do you remember? And Eve saw that the tree was what? Desired for food and was pleasant to look at. Okay? How many of you remember the guy named Achan in the Bible? He said, I saw the Babylonian garments, the silver and the gold. Okay? And he was enticed by that. Cost him his life and his family's lives. And then you see David. He rose up at the time when kings go to war, and he saw Bathsheba, got him in trouble. Your natural carnal eyes, that's why if you're at the altar every day, it purifies your mind. It purifies you. It keeps you looking at God. It keeps you in his presence. So we could go down some more examples, but we don't need to. Lot, he saw and was drawn. And then out of seeing in the natural, carnally, what was before him and being drawn to that, Lot chooses for himself. This is a big mistake. You never choose for yourself. Okay? Well, you know, God gave me a will. Yeah, but you also have a sin nature that will deceive that will. And you'll choose many times. How many times have we even seen people use God to get their way? The Lord told me so. And who are you to stop me from doing what the Lord told me to do? Happens all the time with believers. Don't use the Lord like that, okay? Be very careful when you start giving the Lord that gave me permission. He's the one who actually told me to do this. I know it's the Lord. And obviously, I'm telling you, wait till the Lord speaks to you. So that should be, at some point in your decision making, you ought to be able to say, I really believe this is the Lord. Okay? But don't, you've seen it, people manipulating to get their way using the Lord. Okay? Verse 12, after they've separated, it says, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and look what it says, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So you see, it's the progression for Lot is that he lifts up his eyes and he sees in the natural a beautiful area. But it doesn't say, because he didn't, in his tents of prosperity, he didn't have an altar. He just began to rationalize. Well, this looks great. And as he begins to move in that direction, he begins to go. He now pitches his tent even as far as Sodom. And then if we went to the next chapter, which we don't need to do, but it's chapter 14, verse 12. It says that Sodom was now living, or that Lot was now living in Sodom. You see the progression? You know, you take a step towards something, it's easy to take another step and another step and another step. It's real sad because in chapter 19, when the two angels come to get righteous Lot out of Sodom, it says that he was sitting in the gate of Sodom, which would make him a judge in Sodom. And so here's this righteous man who could have walked with the father of faith, but because of prosperity that he could not handle and a carnal mind, he began to be more and more enticed to live a life apart from the faith, the life of faith that was his. And he moves ever closer to Sodom, to where now he's living in Sodom and is one of the judges. And the Bible says in 2 Peter that Lot, this righteous Lot, now 2 Peter, the Lord calls him righteous Lot, but where is he living? In Sodom. Okay? You could not, as a righteous man, find a worse place to live. Now, I want to encourage you to read these notes, because most of these are great commentaries about Lot. And these guys are writing extremely powerful statements. One of the statements is that the eye sees what the heart loves. The eye will see what the heart loves. And if you're, and you can grow in your affection with the Lord, or you can, the Bible says, because of iniquity, the love of most in the end days, Matthew 24:12, the love of most will wax cold because of iniquity. You're not taking, you know, you're not being careful with your life. And so are we moving more and more in a place where we're surrendered to the Lord? We're not choosing for ourselves things. Amy, we've seen so many times people get in trouble in the ministry, as we've been in the ministry. We're covetousness. They got a house too big they couldn't afford. How many times have we seen people drawn, enticed? And they had all the excuses. They had all the reasons. And you couldn't talk sense into them. But they made decisions that if one single thing was to go wrong, it was like a house of cards. It's all going to collapse. And that inevitably happens. You cannot live in a way that you're leveraged out to all these different factors that have to all line up. And if they don't all line up, you're going down. Covetousness, Jesus said, he said, beware of covetousness. And so today, it's been a long time since I've preached this kind of a message, but I am putting out warnings that our flesh cannot be trusted, and you cannot think that your flesh will not be a major player again in your life if you are living without an altar experience daily. I want to go back to this. Lot did not have a daily walk in God. And so he made decisions that put him closer and closer to the enemy camp. And it says that he vexed in 2 Peter. It says he vexed his righteous soul by hearing the ungodly words and seeing the ungodly deeds day after day. Now that word vexed is actually, it means tormented, or even stronger, tortured. Most translations will say that Lot vexed or tortured his soul, his righteous soul, day after day after day, because of close proximity to not only just near it, now involved in it. Okay? You know, when the angels show up in Genesis 19 to get him out, because God's now going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, it says that he lingered. While the angels tried to bring him out, it says that Lot lingered. Don't be a lingering Christian. Cut things off. Remove yourself from danger. Turn quickly. It says he lingered, and the angels actually said this. The angels told him, said, we can't do anything till we get you out of the city. And so he lingered. And they had to grab him and his wife and his daughters by their hands and drag them out of Sodom. Now, real quickly, the decisions that Lot made. His wife, on the way out of Sodom, and got it through the angel, said, if you turn around, it's over. You cannot turn around and look. And Lot's wife was so, because of Lot's carnality, in back a few years, when he made the decision to separate from Abram, he turned to a worldly position. And now his family stuck in the mud of that worldly position. And Lot's wife looks back, and what happens to her? Righteous Lot has made unrighteous moves that has positioned his family in harm. And now his wife dies and becomes a pillar of salt. And then they continue to move out of the area, and God rains fire and brimstone down and destroys that plain for the wickedness of the people. And so where does Lot end up? With all his prosperity destroyed now. Everything he wanted, that city, and now it's gone. Abraham was looking for what kind of city? A city whose maker and builder is God. And yet a carnal Christian can still choose a pig's pen over the city of God. And so Lot and his two girls survive. But where did they find refuge? In a cave where Lot's two daughters committed incestual relations with Lot to preserve in their mind another carnal reasoning, the family line. Look at what happens with the carnal mind. David, with that look, and he gets caught up in Bathsheba. And it says, it led from adultery to murder. To lie. I mean, it just one precipice to another, as William Grinnell writes, David never thought it would go boom, 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 one level down to the, where he lies broken. This king, man after God's own heart, is now down in the valley, broken. And you can see what happened with Eve. Adam and Eve, they chose with their eye, the eye of the flesh. Guys, we're going to be happy if we learn to live at the tree of life and not from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But you, if you don't have an altar in your life where you can get your vision adjusted every day, every day, every day. People that don't have a daily altar, their spiritual vision will go. You'll start being nearsighted, farsighted, just no sight. You'll be like over here where Samson's still in the natural, things are going good. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. So, where does this message, why is this message important? Because I believe, and Amy does too, that 2017 is going to be the greatest year of our life. Okay? There's going to be opportunities in 2017. Now, we're almost 2 months through. Just Wednesday will be March 1st. So we're almost done with 2 months of this great year. But this is going to be one of the greatest years of our lives. We cannot miss the opportunities that God wants to give us. Next week, we're going to get into Abram, because God is going to choose for Abram. God is going to be the one where Lot chose for himself with a carnal eye. Look what it got him. But Abram allows God to speak to him, and God says to Abram, come up here now. Come up, climb this mountain of prayer, this mountain of worship, this mountain of altar living with me, and look to the north, south, east, and west, for all the land that you can see will be yours. See the contrast? One saw with the natural eye, the father of faith saw with the spiritual eye that God had given him. And next week we'll see that he relocated his tents, not near Sodom, but by the oaks of Mamre before Hebron, which means, oak means something strong, Mamre is vision. So it means he had strong vision, godly vision, purpose, before Hebron, which means fellowship. Who do you think is going to be okay and be blessed? The guy living in fellowship, yada, with God, having a strong vision of being the father of faith, heir of the world that God had spoken to him, or Lot, who is vexing his righteous soul day after day after day until he lost everything. And now he's in a cave. He's just in a cave. His life is now just living like an animal in a cave with these broken women, his daughters, that he led into that place. I weep over Lot. He was the nephew and really the adopted son of the father of faith. The legacy that he gave up. The life of faith. He could have been a man of God. And he chose and he continued to choose day after day carnality. We're living in a time where darkness and gross darkness has come to this earth, guys. But arise and shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Sometimes I get so excited about the things of God. And when I'm talking to somebody who hasn't been living a life of the altar, they're bored with what I'm saying. They actually are bored with the God of the universe. How pathetic a life when a child of God is bored with their heavenly father. Their elder brother doesn't. The King of Kings. And so, let me bring this to you. What are you looking at? Where have you positioned your life today? Have you strengthened your foundation in righteousness today? People that come up with these statements, I don't really need church. You probably don't need church if you're in heaven. But outside of that, God knows you need church. When you die, you don't need to go to church, although you'll be in church in heaven. If you want to go to heaven, you're going to have fellowship with the saints. You're going to have worship services in heaven. They're having worship services. So it's been a kind of a sobering message today, but we need this. You need to look at your life soberly and say, am I cutting myself slack? Am I being drawn by something that is not godly? Deal with that. And you're not going to, there's a number one, the best way to deal with not to keep pulling weeds out that grow up, although you will have to do that, but just don't let the weeds get into your field. And you can do that by a renewed mind, by living in yada with the Lord. It really works to live in God's presence. He will protect us. The Holy Spirit will do His job. Next week, we're going to get into what does it mean to be at the Oaks of Mamre? How do you get strong vision? You know, in this fellowship at Hebron, that God, do you know that that's actually the only land the father of faith ever owned was the cave called Machpelah, right there at the Oaks of Mamre, before Hebron. That's where all the patriarchs are buried, in this cave called Machpelah. And there's something that drew Abram, and then Abraham, to live his life, really headquartered right there. Because Hebron is so important. It has the idea that you've been at the altar, and you've communed with God, and now you're the word Hebron can also mean confederation. It can mean an alliance. Oh, what does the Bible say in Romans 8:14? They that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And we know from previous teachings that word son is weos, which means the mature sons. Stand on your feet. We're living in a time, church family, where the sons of God must manifest. The Bible says in Romans 8, down a few verses, it says that the whole world is travailing, groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God in the glory. And I think so often about even Jerusalem, was called at one time Jebus, controlled by the Jebusites. And Jerusalem, Zion, was the place, but it was called Jebus. And the Jebusites were in control of Zion. Zion means the outshining of glory. Jebus means downtrodden. And again, it's another picture the Holy Spirit is giving us in the Word of God. That you, if you're not careful, you can move yourself over next to Sodom and even live in it and vex yourself and be downtrodden. The Jebusites were in the heart of the Promised Land. They were in, and that represents in Jerusalem the very center. What's the center of your life? It's your heart. And your heart can be bent into selfishness. And you can choose self. And you can make a decision to choose your way. Every single day, you can continue to choose for yourself. And every day, as you choose more for yourself, instead of for Him, the King of Kings. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And if we could accept those two verses, we would have such joy today. Because it's your flesh that causes the depression. It's the carnal man. It's the earthy man. It's the life of a backslidden Christian or a carnal Christian or one that does just living life. I'm working 40, 50 hours a week. You know, I'm a believer. I come to church, but that's still not enough. Yes, I'm preaching works today. Only from this standpoint. You've got to choose to build and make and then live at your altar of faith and worship. Well, I don't want any condemnation. It's wise advice. It's wise advice. Amy, we know pastors that are in divorce now. We know these people. We know others that are separated. You know, throwing cannonballs at each other. Whether you're a pastor or the one day old in the Lord, this advice is for every one of us. Don't take your flesh for granted. It will betray you. It will deceive you. And you have to know that Lot and Abraham in this chapter are being compared. God is wanting us, just as David and Solomon, Cain and Abel, God will do this. He will take characters in the Old Testament and He will put both of them up together and show you in close proximity in Scripture. He will show you this is what you want to do. This is not what you want to do. Number one, will you pray with me today that you're going to live a life at the altar? You're going to get this figured out. Because at the life of the altar, you're going to discover treasures. Hidden treasures in secret places. At that altar, God's going to speak a word. Do you think your life could be enriched if you could hear the Word of God clearly? This is a way. Walk ye in it. You can live a Romans 8:14 life. They that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, manifesting to the world the glory of God. Say this prayer with me. Jesus, I need you. Every moment of my life, as a branch abiding in the vine, I can do nothing apart from you. I'm asking you now, let all your grace, let great grace, come upon my life. Break the cords of the Adamic nature that have drawn me into any place that I should not be, in a direction I should not be going. Oh, may I climb the mountain of prayer and worship and begin to see with spiritual eyes the wonderful inheritance you have for me. Thank you today. I surrender my will to you. I will not choose apart from you. I will live my life at the tree of life. And I will not go back to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. To a life of choosing by myself. I lift up spiritual eyes to you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I will serve you and live for you.